The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We're off and running on another week of programming here on KPCG. You can get the live stream at kpcg.fm or at the trumpet.com website. And, of course, at thetrumpet.com. Also, we post these programs later in the day as a podcast, so you can catch up on all your Trumpet Daily Radio Show listening. Well, over the weekend, speaking of the website, the two videos that we posted, the new videos, the one that played here, my program on the abundant life, there was a real emphasis on the Ten Commandments. In fact, we offered the Ten Commandments booklet on God's law and the fact that if we want the blessings of life, of true abundance and peace and happiness, there is a way. It gets back to law-keeping. Obedience, being blessed for our obedience. And then in watching my father's program, the one that played in North America and, well, all over the world, and that was posted at thetrumpet.com, his program was titled The Fatal Danger in Not Teaching History. And I'd encourage you to go back and review that, or to at least see it if you didn't get a chance to see it over the weekend. He gave several examples in this particular broadcast about the problem with education today, about the lack of understanding that so many of us have because we don't appreciate history, because we're obsessed with modernity, as he said on the program, referring to a column, I think, from the year 2000, someone that said something about the prime minister at the time here in the UK, Tony Blair, that he had a certain contempt for history and for tradition. And of course, you see that in academia today. You see it in politics today. There's this contempt for history and tradition. And my father said on the program that history is being erased from our educational system. And we don't realize just how deadly this crisis is. He gave some excellent instruction there about Winston Churchill, quoting from this biographer who I think he wrote the introduction to Churchill's Marlborough. And my father explained how that in the case of Churchill, I mean, here's a man who saved Western civilization. And we had a program on that last week, of course, about the well, just all of these movies and things that are coming out this year. And as I think it was a Variety that pointed out back in May or June of this year, that these messages, these movies are coming out, perhaps because there's such a need for leadership today. Of course, some who produce these kinds of messages have ulterior motives. I mean, they want to revise the history, or they want to slander Churchill or whatever. In any event, going back to my father's program, he said how much Churchill just cherished this law of history. And in going through that introduction from Marlborough, he gave the viewers several lessons that history teaches. I'll just paraphrase a few of them. But for one, I mean, these were lessons that Churchill felt like every statesman should ponder and apply. I mean, he had to know history so that he could learn the lessons of history. One of the laws, or one of the lessons, was that history was both memory and prophecy. He went on to say in the next point that history followed great cycles, so it repeats itself. So the farther you go back into history, I mean, the more you can see into the future. And he said further that history It bore witness to the vital importance of national character. It's important that you understand and know your character as a nation even. I mean, you've got to know where you came from. You have to know your historical roots, or else you're just going to be lost. You're just going to be trapped in the present. Last week, some of you may have seen this study that came out from Annenberg Public Policy Center about Americans' ignorance when it comes to the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, how American government functions. Only 26% of respondents could identify the three branches of U.S. government, executive, legislative, and judicial. Only 26%. That means an overwhelming majority could not identify the three branches of government. A solid majority of Americans cannot tell you. They have a lot to say, perhaps, about government and what government should or shouldn't do. But they can't tell you how it was originally drawn up, how it was expected to function from the beginning. More than a third, 37%, can't name any of the rights guaranteed under the First Amendment. The First Amendment, perhaps the best known. Well, it is. It's the best, most known amendment in the Bill of Rights. And 37% can't name any of the rights guaranteed. So this is, in every respect, it's a national crisis that we're looking at. This kind of ignorance, this widespread. Well, it's interesting in this poll, considering how shocking these revelations are, I think in one case, it had compared what they found here in 2017 with a similar question asked in 2011, and it's like 12% worse in just 6 years' time. Like, I forget which one of these, you know, the 20% figure or if it was the 37% figure, but just 6 years ago, it was like 12% higher. So what has happened just in the last few years for it to get that much worse in little more than half of a decade? Well, as shocking as these findings are, this is what this particular policy center featured or headlined following its poll. It says here, this is from the survey itself, or the Annenberg Public Policy Center. It says the APPC survey conducted August 9th through 13th, so just last month, among 1,013 adults in the United States, finds that 53% think that people who are here illegally do not have any rights under the Constitution. So you have all of these questions about, okay, what do you know about the Bill of Rights? What do you know about the Constitution? How the government? And then this kind of obscure question is asked as well. Well, what sorts of rights do illegals have under the Constitution? And this survey group says that incorrect belief is especially strong among self-identified political conservatives. Oh, the conservatives are really ignorant when it comes to this particular point. In fact, it says later, immigrants who are in the United States illegally share some constitutional protections with U.S. citizens. More than a century ago, in Yick Wo versus Hopkins, so it cites this case from 1886. It doesn't even refer to the Constitution or the language of the Constitution. It says a case involving an undocumented Chinese immigrant, the Supreme Court ruled that non-citizens were entitled to due process rights under the 14th Amendment's Equal Protection Clause. And so this group just hammers away. You know what they're getting at. Of course, they're going at Donald Trump's immigration policies. I mean, even though he's watered those down significantly just in recent weeks. But as Chris Steirewalt brought out at Fox News, just in reporting on these shocking facts, the fact that there's just so much ignorance regarding the basics of the Constitution. He says that it's telling that the folks who commissioned the poll didn't even get this appalling fact. They didn't even give this appalling fact top billing. Instead, focusing on a specious question about whether illegal immigrants have rights under the Constitution. He says the appeal of partisan clickbait is so great that even institutions supposedly devoted to preserving civic knowledge cannot resist. They just can't resist getting political themselves. When they should be following the first two or three questions about just the general understanding of the Constitution or lack thereof, they should be sounding the alarm without some kind of political bias coloring the whole report. But the depths of ignorance when it comes to Americans. These are American adults. As far as I understand, it's not talking about those just coming out of college or those in college right now. These are just everyday average American adults in the United States. You know, it's interesting, this verse in Hosea 4:6, I quote it quite often, where God says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." It's leading to destruction, this lack of knowledge. "Because you've rejected knowledge, I will also reject you, that you shall be no priest to me, seeing you have forgotten the law of your God. I will also forget your children." I mean, it's referring to a lack of spiritual knowledge primarily. But isn't it amazing that, I mean, even just a general understanding, just basic historical knowledge, and this coming at a time when there's so much knowledge and information being added to the internet, and it's at your fingertips. All of these historical documents, and yet people are just grossly ignorant when it comes to a basic awareness or understanding of what's actually in those records, that written record. All of this knowledge, Herbert Armstrong wrote back in 1970, all of this knowledge, yet virtually no happiness, just accelerating troubles, problems, evils. He said it's like being stranded on a raft in mid-ocean, water everywhere, but not a drop to drink. I mean, we're consuming something, we're filling our minds with something, but it certainly isn't the vital knowledge that we need, and you can see it. Obviously, there's a powerful point to be made here with respect to people's ignorance regarding the Bible. And really, these two points overlap because America's founding documents were largely based on principles of the Bible. It shows just how ignorant most people are when it comes to these foundational documents. Yesterday was Constitution Day in the United States. I think today it's being or supposed to be celebrated, since yesterday was on the weekend, September 17th. Today's the 18th. In any event, September 17th, 1787, 230 years ago, the Constitution of the United States was signed by its authors. Abraham Lincoln famously described it. Well, he said about the Declaration of Independence, if that's the portrait of a golden apple, then the Constitution is like the silver frame around it. It holds it all together. The Declaration defines the purpose of the American Republic, and the Constitution reveals its method of operation. It's the supreme law of the land. As George Washington said, the first president of the United States, "The Constitution is the guide which I will never abandon." That is the guide. That is the supreme law. That's something we can never abandon. my father has said about it before, because of it being based upon certain principles of God's law, he feels like it's the most noblest document that any government of this world has ever produced. And yet today you see that noble document coming under a fierce attack from all sides. And a lot of it goes on because people are in total ignorance. They're in total ignorance of what that document even says. And so they could care less. They could care less. I mean, if President Obama came along like he did, I think even before he came into office, talking about all the negative liberties, negative freedoms, I guess he meant. Who knows what he meant? Well, you know what he was getting at. There's all these thou shalt nots in there, but there's not enough in there about what the federal government should do for you. We want bigger government. We want less constitution and bigger government. This is what I think we played this for you back in January. But this is what President Obama had to say in his farewell address in Chicago in early January, clip 8.
Our Constitution is a remarkable, beautiful gift. But it's really just a piece of parchment. It has no power on its own. We, the people, give it power. We, the people, give it meaning with our participation and with the choices that we make.
We give it the power, he said in his farewell address. We give it the meaning by, he used two words there, by our participation and the choices that we make. Okay, so what we do is what brings life to the Constitution, separate and apart from us. I mean, we're the most important component in this equation, but separate and apart from us, I mean, it's just a dead document on a piece of parchment, and that's it. And that's the way he feels about the supreme law of the land. Well, that's quite a lot different from what George Washington thought about the supreme law of the land. In his farewell address, this goes back to 1796. In fact, it was on September 19th, 1796. That's tomorrow, or the anniversary of it is. 221 years ago, in his farewell address to the nation, after serving two terms as President of the United States, and he warned in that farewell address, George Washington did, that if the rule of law, if this supreme law stopped restraining these different political parties, well, there'd be no guarantee that we'd be able to hold on to our liberty, our freedom. Washington said, I have already intimated to you the danger of parties in the state. The dangers, you see, of division. The alternate domination of one faction over another, he said, sharpened by the spirit of revenge, natural to party dissension, which in different ages and countries has perpetrated the most horrid enormities, is itself a frightful despotism. He said, but this leads at length to a more formal and permanent despotism. The disorders and miseries which result gradually incline the minds of men to seek security and repose in the absolute power of an individual. And sooner or later, the chief of some prevailing faction, more able or more fortunate than his competitors, turns this disposition to the purposes of his own elevation on the ruins of public liberty. See, we're either all subject to this supreme law, or everything begins to break down. And that rule of law, as I said, it's largely based upon the Word of God, the Holy Bible. And we've had a lot to say at thetrumpet.com and in our booklets, and my father's had several programs over the years where he's talked about, well, themes similar to the one he spoke about on the program this past weekend about learning the lesson of history. The fatal danger of not teaching history. He's talked before at length about the U.S. Constitution, this noble document, and how it's coming under attack today. And how, because of that, you're seeing all kinds of problems in the United States. Let me play a few clips to you from this is Destroying the Constitution. This is a program that he gave my father, that is, on July 15th, 2011. And we'll begin with clip number 4.
Something is wrong with America, and it has everything to do with making the Constitution work or causing it not to work. It has everything to do with that. Now, this is something we need to study for ourselves. We need to study the Constitution, and we need to study the Bible and see how much that Constitution was based on the Bible itself. Now, again, the Founding Fathers made a deadly prophecy saying, if you don't keep that strong biblical morality and religion, the Constitution will be destroyed. How close are we to fulfilling that prophecy?
Now, we'll look at that further in just a moment, this prophecy that they gave, the Founding Fathers. But before he concluded the clip there with that, he talked about the need to study the Constitution. And judging by that survey from last week, and the near total ignorance when it comes to certainly some of the specifics of the Constitution, how many are doing that? How many are doing that? And when there's a message or an admonition to do it, how come so many people tune it out? You can be sure when it's a program, I know it from the ones we've produced over here, when it's an admonition to dig into the Bible, to study, to go through our correspondence courses, the response is always lower. It's just something, I mean, Satan's influence, his pull against our human nature, the work that it takes to fight against that and to really dig in and to prove all things, as it says in the Bible. Well, there's just a lot about our human nature that hates doing that, that resists against it. And you know, the founders, they knew a lot about human nature. They sure did. Thomas Jefferson, he says, Almighty God has created the mind free. In other words, we have a choice. We're free moral agents. Almighty God made it this way. And so we better make sure that the electorate is informed, that they're educated. And furthermore, there needs to be supreme law to keep us from choosing evil. And when it comes to our institutions of government, we better make sure there's checks and balances there because of what President Washington himself warned about in that farewell address. Human nature. The heart is deceitful above all things, the Bible says. I mean, where did these founders, where did they learn about human nature? And these certain negative liberties, as Barack Obama called them back in 2001, they were don'ts to prevent human nature from running rampant. That's why it was there. That's why it was there. So we've got to dig in and study this law and uphold this law. And defend this law, this supreme law. This next clip here, this is earlier on in the program where my father talks about this noble document, clip number 1.
The forefathers really, I mean, they spilled streams of blood to establish the Constitution. And it's far harder to establish it than it is to maintain it. But let me tell you, we are not maintaining it. We're not maintaining it. Can anybody really, honestly disagree with that? Something all of us really, really need to think about. I think the Constitution is one of the most, well, I think it's the most noble political document in this world, because so much of it was based on the Bible. It really was based on the Bible and protects us from the extremes of human reasoning.
Based on the Bible, and it protects us from the extremes of human reasoning. Quite a statement there at the end of that clip. It's just like we often say with respect to God's law. I brought it out on this program about the abundant life. We all want it. Everybody wants the abundance. Everybody wants the peace. Everybody wants the prosperity. Everybody wants the understanding. But are we willing to do what's necessary to receive that or to achieve it? Cause and effect. It's like Thomas Jefferson said, Almighty God has created the mind free. I mean, you decide. You're the one who chooses. And they did their best, those founders, to draw it up in a way that protected us from the extremes of human reasoning. But then even with that, as they also said, look, we better be a religious and moral people, or else this whole system's going to break down. It will not survive. That's what we're talking about here with this document that so far has survived 230 years, the longest standing constitution in the world as of right now. And yet it's being attacked. It's being attacked from every direction. And look at what's happening. Look at what's happening in the United States. Do you think there's any correlation there? This lawless spirit and the kinds of things that we see, we're starting to see on the streets of America, in St. Louis, and elsewhere. In his farewell address, George Washington also said, and this is one that we've quoted often, he said, of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. These are the building blocks. These are the pillars. Religion and morality. He said, in vain would that man claim tribute of patriotism who should labor to subvert these great pillars of human happiness, these firmest props of the duties of men and citizens. I mean, if you work to subvert these indispensable pillars, religion and morality he's talking about, you're going to be working in vain. It's going to bring down the whole structure. How many fall into that category today? Actively working against the supreme law of the land. Well, my father says statements like this, what I just read to you, these were like prophecies, terrifying prophecies at that, particularly when you look at what's happening in the United States today. Here's another clip from that 2011 program, clip number two.
Did you know that our founding fathers made a terrifying prophecy about the U.S. and its Constitution? And almost nobody, it seems, pays any attention to that. But they said, if we don't maintain our strong biblical religion and our strong private morality based on the Bible, that the Constitution would be destroyed. It will not work. Did you know they made that prophecy? It is really based on the Bible, but why is it nobody pays much attention to that at all today? Why is that? What's the problem? Well, now I can certainly prove to you that America has degenerated grossly since the time of the founding fathers. I think anybody can prove that by the standard of the Bible. And I can say to you, and I believe this is true, that we have already destroyed 95% of our Constitution. And I can prove that to you from what the founding fathers said and what is happening today. I can prove it to you, and I absolutely believe the founding fathers, if they were here, would agree with what I'm telling you.
95%. I mean, that's quite a statement. But as he said there at the end, what if Washington and Jefferson and Lincoln and those individuals, what if they were here looking at the United States today? What would they say? How would they assess the situation? I mean, even when you look at the world of religion today, I gave that program a week ago on how religion is making a comeback. All of these preachers, all of these evangelicals surrounding President Trump in the Oval Office. And we've talked about what's missing from their sermons, what's missing from their messages. I just came across this proclamation this morning. I was reading George Washington's farewell address, which I gave you some snippets from earlier, his address in 1796. This was the fast day proclamation that the Continental Congress gave in December of 1776. And it says here, resolved that it be recommended to all the United States as soon as possible to appoint a day of solemn fasting and humiliation, to implore of Almighty God the forgiveness of the many sins prevailing among all ranks, and to beg the countenance and the assistance of His providence in the prosecution of the present just and necessary war. The United States, you see, was engaged in war with Great Britain. And the leaders felt like it was just and necessary. And for the United States to be delivered, it was going to take a miracle from God. It was going to take a proclamation of fasting, humiliation and fasting. It says here, this is coming from Congress. I mean, this was widely accepted and approved of and disseminated by the leaders of the United States not long after the Declaration of Independence was signed, years before we even had the Constitution finalized. While these states, these colonies, were engaged in war with Great Britain, here again from the Continental Congress, it says, the Congress do also, in the most earnest manner, recommend to all the members of the United States, and particularly the officers, civil and military under them, the exercise of repentance and reformation. Now, especially the leaders, we want you to get this proclamation. If you work for the military and if you work for government, we want you to make sure you're exercising repentance and that you're being reformed for the better. It says, and further, require of them the strict observation of the Articles of War, and particularly that part of the said articles which forbids profane swearing and all immorality, of which all such officers are desired to take notice. I mean, it gets into some specifics. No profane swearing. All immorality. You better watch yourselves. You better check yourselves. And we better humiliate ourselves before God in fasting and repentance. Not just prayer, fasting. Now, you compare that with the clips I was playing for you last Monday of all these preachers talking about 2 Chronicles 7 and leaving out the part about turning from our wicked ways. We've gone through this before. But what a difference. What a difference. And then going back to what my father just said there. I mean, look at how grossly degenerate we are compared to that time, compared to 1776. What do you think they'd say? What do you think that Congress would say today in looking at the United States of America? I think they'd agree with what my father just said there, that, well, the way you're behaving, it's as if 95% of the Constitution's already destroyed. Look at what's happening to your families. Look at the way you're talking and behaving. Look at what your leaders are doing and saying. I mean, even this tweet that the president sent out or retweeted yesterday, a lot of people on Twitter had some fun with it. He's there golfing. He tees off on this golf ball, and then the next clip in, the golf ball hits Hillary Clinton in the back, and she stumbles into that plane from, I don't know when it was in the campaign season. So that's funny, funny, ha-ha these days. But that's coming from a president. And by the way, the handle on this Twitter account that he retweeted, it has a four-letter curse word in the handle. A four-letter curse word. Profanity of the highest order. And that's being circulated around on Twitter. And we're to laugh and have fun with the president about that. The president of the United States. And nobody thinks anything of it. What would the founding fathers think? If you judge by the standard of the Bible, what would some of the theologians from the late 1700s think about the preachers of today? I'm not saying they understood all of God's truth. They didn't. But I mean, when the Continental Congress sends out a fast day proclamation talking about the many sins of America and the fact that we better repent and reform or we're not going to prevail in this war. And then when it talks about what to repent of, to even include profane swearing, that's quite different from the sort of thing we see going on today. You compare George Washington's farewell address with Barack Obama's from earlier this year. That's quite different. Quite a difference. Quite a difference between the leaders then and the leaders today. The early foundational underpinnings of the United States of America, I mean, it boiled down to the sanctity of marriage and family, the families in America, the marriages, the children. Angelo Codevilla, we've given this quote before. He said, since the founders had no doubt that popular government popular government is possible only among virtuous people. They revered marriage as few people before or since. They revered it. And this French philosopher, he acknowledged it. To Tocqueville, I mean. I think that's who Codevilla is paraphrasing or quoting from in his book. Alexis de Tocqueville, who came over here and said they really do revere these institutions of marriage and family. Where did they get that? I mean, where did that come from, that instruction, that understanding, that teaching? Here again is what my father had to say in 2011, clip 5.
But the Constitution was created only for strong biblical families. That's what it gets down to. Where did they get these views? Well, they got them from the Bible.
They got them from the Bible. And they said when all of the documents were finalized, the Declaration and the Constitution, they said, all right, if you're going to maintain it, you better be a religious and moral people, morally upright. Because if that begins to break down, if the family begins to break down, what are you left with? He continued in that same program, clip 6.
But everything breaks down if you have lawlessness. You take the law, you see, out of the Constitution. If you destroy the supreme law of the land, you have nothing but ugly, evil human nature to guide you. None of the goodness of God that is in was incorporated into that Constitution. It was made a part of it.
That's my father from 2011. He says, you take away that supreme law, then you have nothing but ugly, evil human nature to guide you. And you think about that statement. Barack Obama in January saying that, well, you know, it's just parchment. And we, the people, are the ones that make it alive. It's our choices, what we do, our participation. Well, you take away that supreme law, or you put yourself ahead of the supreme law. That's really what President Obama was saying in that farewell address. But you put yourself ahead of that supreme law, and what you have leading then is evil human nature. That's what you're left with. Well, again, when you compare it to the founders, what a stark contrast. Even before the Constitution was enacted, it was George Washington again who said that, you know, we have a national character to establish. Think about Churchill again. That's why we need to know our history. We're talking about the character of our nation. The character of our nation. I mean, that's why we've got to dig into it. That's why we've got to love it. How many people today even would know that we just passed the Constitution Day in the United States? Well, that survey that I read at the start, that right there tells you it's not being taught in schools. It's not being taught at university. We have a national character to establish. That's from our nation's first president, the United States' first president, George Washington. The second president, John Adams was certainly a faithful husband and father. I've given programs before on him and his relationship with John Quincy. Remarkable family in so many different ways. He said the foundation of national morality must be laid in private families. The foundation, it's laid in the private families. Our national character is determined by our private families. Mr. Armstrong used to say that the family was the building block of society. So when all of that falls apart, well, as my father said in that statement, yeah, about 95% of the constitutions already been destroyed. This next clip, clip 7, this is what my father said. Again, he quoted from John Adams in that same program.
Here's what Adams said, that it in 1798, he said, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other.
See, even with all of those checks and balances that were there to just prevent, ugly, evil human nature taking the lead, still you needed to have this strong religious and moral background individually, collectively, for everything to hold. Well, those early pioneers, they did lead by example. And we veered off course for sure. And now we're running into a lot of problems. I mean, all the building blocks are crumbling before us. This is that quote from Tocqueville. He's the one who visited the United States in the 19th century. I forget when it was in the 1800s, but I think we were 50, 60, 70 years into this American experiment. And he wrote his famous work, Democracy in America, and he commented over and again, I guess I don't have a specific quote, but he commented over and again how religion and morality were these indispensable supports, as George Washington said. Indispensable. This is what held everything together. Well, today, so much of that. So much of the talk about the Constitution or the Supreme Law or even the Founding Fathers, well, you hear it loud and clear. They were racists. They were bigots. They didn't understand. They didn't deal with the problems that we have today. We all think we're smarter than them. And yet we don't even have a working understanding of what were in those founding documents. And survey after survey shows it. And my father said in that program over the weekend that you can go, most young people go off to college and they don't even get a course in history. Nothing. Nothing. I mean, forget about the Constitution. History in general, nothing. It's a sad state, but there is hope. And he brought this out in that program. But you've got to be willing, you individually, I mean, you've got to be willing to dig in and to understand and to know and to be grounded in these truths, to be grounded in this knowledge, and then to live by it, as I was saying in the video program we had over here on the weekend, to live by these laws. And what a result it produces. One final clip from that 2011 broadcast. This is clip three.
But there is good news. There is good news because the Founding Fathers were blessed mightily because of their beliefs in God and the Bible. And so will you be if you follow what they did. Follow that truth of God that they were much more passionately into than we are today. I mean, far more. But I think we understand that the Constitution is the supreme law of the land. And what is going to happen if you remove the law or reject the law of the land? It doesn't take a lot of judgment or wisdom to know that we're going to descend into violent anarchy and destructive chaos. So you can see why the Founding Fathers were so concerned and why they were really very prophetic. So they made a strong prophecy.
Indeed, it was a strong prophecy. Those words that I've read to you and that we've heard my father state in some of those clips, a strong prophecy. Here's what we've set up and established. Here are the founding documents. Now it's up to you. It's on you to uphold it, to maintain it. It starts with you individually. It starts with your families. It starts with private morality. We've got a national character to create. And we can't sustain this experiment if we just turn to every man doing what seems right in his own eyes. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program with any thoughts or comments, you can send those comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
To America's founding fathers, character meant everything to the success of the nation and its leadership. The Constitution was based upon the fundamental principles of religion and morality. These were the primary building blocks of the American nation. George Washington said, "The foundations of our national policy will be laid in the pure and immutable principles of private morality." Character was no minor issue to America's first president. He regarded it as the basis of national policy. Where did the Founding Fathers develop these ideas? Many of these principles stemmed from the Holy Scriptures. The Bible provided early Americans with the instruction and guidance of how to properly govern one's life. These beliefs helped build a nation of strong families and upright leaders. Today, America has dismissed the Bible as the foundation of developing righteous character. Men now leave it to themselves to determine right from wrong. Where has the rejection of biblically based principles led this nation? There is a cause for these effects. To understand the course of events that have led this nation to its current state, visit thetrumpet.com and click on the literature tab to request our free booklet, Character in Crisis.
The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
I had this story last week, and I didn't get around to going through it, but it does tie in pretty well with what I touched on there in the first segment. It's from a website called IF Studies. I'm not sure what that stands for, but it says, when it comes to child well-being, is one parent the same as two? And then it refers to this study from Psychology Today. Uh-oh. They found one parent can do just as good a job as two, women say. So women are of the opinion that, you know, it can work just as well with just one, according to this Psychology Today piece. And these findings were printed in Family Stories National Survey. It says here, as DiPaolo reported, the online survey found that more than 70% of participants believe that a single parent can do just as good a job as two parents. This included 70% of married women with and without kids, as well as 78% of unmarried moms. So single moms, you can kind of sympathize with their plight and the fact that they, you know, carnally, you would want to think, I'm doing pretty good. And okay, I could do this just as well as if I had a husband here. But the fact that 70% of married women also believe that one parent can do just as good of a job. It says here, additionally, more than 60% of the women agreed that children do best with multiple adults invested in helping, but that two married parents are not necessary. I mean, it can help if you're divorced and split apart. And so we've just hook, line, and sinker. Oh, everything the psychologists have said that, well, I mean, divorce is not, I mean, if that's an option, go ahead. You don't want to stay in a bad relationship. I mean, if you stay in a bad relationship, this can really harm and damage the children. So you'd be better off to split apart and then go through the routine of the children hopping from one to the other. And now we're to the point where people believe, you know, it's actually better. Now, what would the parents from the 1770s and 1780s, what do you think they would say if surveyed? Look, do you think it's just as well for a mother to take it on herself? Or do you think that the father's an indispensable part of this family environment? What would they say? What would the families of the founding fathers say? It says here, commenting on the results, Family Stories co-founder and director Nicole Rogers said, the family's always evolving. And what we're seeing in this survey, in part, reflects women's liberation from one narrow path. That's a good thing. Well, see, we're always evolving. Everything's always getting better. And that's why we have to move away from the Constitution. Because that was written by family men. And making matters worse, they were also white. And also some of them owned slaves. All of these problems, these sins. Women were shut out. So we've moved on. We've progressed. We've evolved into something better. And what's amazing to me, this particular article about the study, I mean, it comes from an author who grew up in a single-parent home and who's defending the need for a father, for both parents, to be there. And, of course, there's honest studies have brought this out over and over again, but I'm just struck by how weak this conclusion is. Again, when you compare it to the Bible standard, here's the conclusion, and this is someone who's defending the need for two parents in the home. It says here, fathers do not parent like mothers, nor are they a replacement for mothers when they are not at home. They provide a unique, dynamic, and important contribution to their families and children. Furthermore, here's the stunning conclusion, furthermore, new research has identified a biological consequence of father loss, shortened telomere length, which is linked to advertised health outcomes in adulthood. A study co-author, Daniel Notterham, recently told IFS, the findings show that a central role for the father is optimal for his child's well-being. And there you go, the finishing touches on that not-so-powerful response to this wacky study from Psychology Today. And what would God say? What does God thunder in the Bible about the father's role, about the father heading up the family, about the father leading in love, about the father taking charge in child rearing, about the father being a provider, a teacher, a God-fearing man, like so many of those founding fathers? Well, Satan has, he's had quite a lot of success in his conspiracy against fatherhood. That's why we have to get back to those founding documents to understand and to appreciate our roles and to live it. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Hopefully we can get to some emails tomorrow. So send us some emails today or tomorrow. You can send those to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.